Good morning, folks. Glad you are here. All right, Romans 8. We ought to be able to finish this series probably next week, but we got some fun stuff to talk about today. Got to talk about predestination today, so we'll find out who the Presbyterians are here and go from there. But then y'all already knew that, so. So we looked last week about all creation groans and waits, and how fascinating to think that creation itself was affected by the fall of man, in that it became cursed. The things that we see happening today with earthquakes and volcanoes and tornadoes and hurricanes and floods, that's not the way it was originally designed. And because of the fall of man, sin has infected everything. And so creation itself is groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed, meaning that it's waiting for the final completion of all things, everything coming back to the way God originally intended. Creation groans and it waits. We groan and we wait, because we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. In this hope, we were saved, and we look forward to that. We look forward to that completion. In the meantime, we're in the, it's not quite yet finished, and so we're groaning, looking for the completion of all things, and I know some of us are really looking forward to a new body a whole lot. And then we also looked and saw that the Spirit himself groans. He takes our request to the Father in groans that words cannot express. And you could spend a couple weeks or more just looking at all the possibilities of what that means. But knowing that the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer and knows everything about us, our spirit, and so those hard times that we don't know what to pray, we can just say, please, Holy Spirit, take this to the Father, and he takes that for us. He intercedes for us in groans that words cannot express. How do we communicate with God? God understands every single word that we think and we say. He knows that. But there's probably a communication that is so far beyond our imagination between the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son. It's fascinating to think about. And so the Holy Spirit does that for us. And then as we wound up last week, Romans 8:28, that beautiful verse, and how we take this to heart. How do we take this to heart? That do we really know that in all things, God works toward the good for those who love him? Do we really know that? No matter what's going on in our life, that we know that something is going to work toward the good because God is involved in it. And I said that to the extent that we take this to heart is proportional to what we know about who God is. The fact that God can only do good because God is good, he can only do good. The fact that he is omniscient, he knows all things, he has seen all things. He is perfect, holy wisdom. That means in the life of a believer that he has seen how everything has played out. He has perfect wisdom, and he is perfectly good. So he really can work in all things toward the good, no matter what it is. Now, then, it's so hard to remember that when you're in the middle of horrible pain or going through a tragedy or trial. But the thing is, when we look back in our life and see how he's worked before and seen that he does work toward the good, we can have the faith that he's going to do it again this time. We may not know how. We may not even see it while we're here on earth. But he is working toward the good in all things for those who love him. Now then, let's extend that just a little bit for today. It says God works toward the good for those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. All right, so we'll dig into this here in a second. So he works for the good in all things for those who love him. Does God do good things for those who don't love him? Like what? You're nodding your heads. Yes, he does things for people who don't love him. They get to live on this beautiful earth. What else?
He puts them in the path of people who may be called to.
Okay. So sometimes the Holy Spirit working in our lives puts opportunities right in front of us, and that opportunity may be someone who doesn't love God, but yet benefits from meeting us, we hope. How else does somebody that doesn't love God benefit from being on this earth?
He walks on this earth.
Just the fact that they're here. So the term that is used to describe this is common grace. That God has common grace, and people are the recipients of God's common grace because they have life itself. They breathe air. They have water. They have food. They see the beauty of creation. They get to work. They get to actually live. That's common grace that's available to all humanity. But then beyond that is this special grace through Jesus Christ for believers. So we know that God says, Jesus says, God causes the sun to shine on the unjust and the just. He causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. So, yes, there are benefits even for those who don't love God. But God says that he will work in all things toward the good for those who love him. And that's one of the differences. For those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Now then, be sure we understand who does the calling. Be sure we understand this. Only God does the calling. Now then, and this will come up as we go through this, because one of the thought processes is that, it's our calling God into our lives. We desire God. We want God in our lives. So we call him and say, now then I'm ready to know you and everything. God calls people. It is God's initiative. As an unbeliever, I'm basically incapable of desiring God. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit and God's initiative that he causes people to come to him. Because like in Philippians, where it says you're saved by grace through faith, and that is a gift of God. Even the faith that causes us to choose God is a gift from him. So we have nothing on our own. It is God's calling that does this. So if God calls, then we love him, and he works toward the good in all things. It is God's initiative. He does the calling. It's not us. If he does the calling, then he, because of who God is, will work toward the good in all things for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And if he calls, then it will be according to his purpose. All right, so let's back up just a little bit. If I am called by God, and that's the only way it can happen, if I am called by him, then God, who cannot deviate from his good purpose, his eternal purpose, is going to call us according to his purpose. There's not going to be anything in our calling that's going to surprise God. So he calls, and it's according to his purpose. And if he's done that, then he is going to work in all things toward the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Okay? Now then, if you stop and think, okay, what does it mean to be called? What does it mean to be called by God? Now then, so there's this initial initiative by God to call a believer into His grace. The Holy Spirit works in our lives to point us and direct us and give us the desire to know God. And He calls us into His grace according to His purpose. There's a bunch of other times in the New Testament in particular. Romans 1:1 starts out by saying, Paul, who is called to be an apostle. So we know that he says that some people are called to be apostles, some preachers, some teachers. We have a calling that is through the power of the Holy Spirit into God's kingdom for a specific purpose. Paul's was to be an apostle. But then he turns around and says to the people in Rome, Romans 1:6, you're called to belong to Jesus Christ. You're called to belong to Jesus Christ. Again, it wasn't us. It wasn't our initiative. It was God's. He has called us to belong to Jesus Christ. And then in Romans 1:7, he says, you are called to be saints. You are called to be saints, which is totally against the Catholic Church's teaching of how a saint is called. It's not man that calls saints. It's God who calls saints. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, you are called to be holy. 1:9 says, you are called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. You're called into this. Galatians 5:13, you're called to be free. The freedom that's in Christ. Ephesians 1:18, you're called into hope. You're called into hope. Colossians 3:15, you're called to peace. 1 Timothy 6:12, you're called to eternal life. 1 Peter 2:21, you're called to suffer for doing good. You're called into this. Now then, out of all this, who does this look like? If you're looking at all these attributes, who is this? Jesus Christ. That's why it says you're predestined to be conformed to His likeness. This is what we are called into God's service for. This is who we are to reflect, who we are to start to look like, because we are being conformed to His image, His likeness. And that's what God predestines us when He calls us into His grace. He calls us into this. So God has called all of us into these things. God does the calling, and it is to conform to the likeness of Christ. So whenever He calls us, He also predestines us. He says, when you accept My Son Jesus Christ, here's what you're predestined to become. And it's going to take every day that you're on earth to do this. And it's never going to be complete as long as you're on earth. But this is what I'm going to work toward while you're here. So we are predestined to look like Christ. We are called. We are predestined to look like Christ. Then, if you turn over to Ephesians 2:10, this starts to explain the rest of it. Ephesians 2:10, remember we are called according to His purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So now then, if God calls us and we are created in Him to do good works, then we better even understand how God works for the good in all things for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Because if I'm created in Christ Jesus to do good works, then that's the plan for my life. Up front, that's what God intends. He has already predestined this. He's already planned it out. This is what is intended for a believer to do. Called according to His purpose. So in all things, God takes that and works toward the good. He even created us in Christ Jesus to do good works. And the question is, whose works are these? Do we need to sit down and make a list of things that I need to do to be a good person? Things I need to do to get into heaven? God's already done it. They're His good works. And when did He plan these? In advance for us to do, it says. You're created in Christ Jesus to do good works prepared in advance beforehand for us to do. So, like, God's like a week ahead of us. He's a day ahead of us. He's got this list worked out. And see how today goes, and I'll figure out the list for tomorrow. No, that's not it. Ephesians 1:4. So Ephesians 1:4 says that He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. Just because I love to do it, it pleased God to do it, I have chosen you before creation. So, if He's called us and He's allowed us to come into the grace of Jesus Christ, and it says, and we're to carry out these good works that have already been planned ahead of time for us to do. And it was before creation. So, how long has He known about how He's going to work toward the good in every single person's life? Since time eternal, He's already seen this. He's already seen it. He's already planned it. It's already envisioned. He's already seen the roadmap of good works that He's prepared for you to do. He's already got it all detailed out. So then, when He talks about predestined, He has predestined us to be conformed to the image, the likeness of Christ, so that He can show the world that Christ is the firstborn of all these people who have accepted Him, and hopefully we're being a good example to show Christ to the rest of the world, because God wants His Son to be the firstborn of all of us, and say, these are all my people, these are my adopted sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, and this is what I've predestined for them, is good works of Jesus Christ that I've had planned out since time eternal for this person to do in 2017. He's already seen it. He's already done it. So, those He predestined before creation, He called. He called us. Then, if God works in all things for the good of those who have been called according to His purpose, and His purpose is for us to do good works that He's planned in advance for us to do. You see how all this is intertwined? And it goes back to God's perfect, holy, eternal knowledge that He knows all this. He's seen all of it. Nothing's a surprise to Him. And of course, everything is going to be good according to God's purpose. Yes, sir?
I got a question.
Good.
These good works that we're supposed to do,
yeah.
What if we don't do them?
Wouldn't it be nice to have a list? A little checklist.
I mean, is it going to be automatic?
And do you wonder if you do that, complete that, I mean, you don't know what it is, but what happens when you do the last one? is it ready to go home? I don't know. And see, this is the thing that I struggle with, we struggle with. We want to do God's will. We really do. We want to do these things for Him. And sometimes, wouldn't it be great to have a checklist that you know, oh gosh, Friday I got to be sure and do this good work. But we don't. So that goes back to our listening to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit intercedes according to God's will. We listen to the Holy Spirit. We follow His leadings. We have those urges, something that tells us I need to go talk to that person, do it. You know, those things like that. But I wish I could answer that question. Wouldn't it be great? But part of that is that God wants us to grow in Him, and that's part of it, is I want to align my will with God's will. Yes, sir?
Jim, what is the difference now between this predestined and called and what Calvin proposed?
Yeah, let me get into that in just a minute. He's starting to get into Calvinism, and I knew that would happen. So. Just a second, I'll be right there. Okay, so now then, if God does the calling and God plans our good works, then God works for the good in all these things. He determines His purpose. He already knows it. He predestines it all. And it says that God foreknew. Those God foreknew, He predestined. He predestined. Now then, if He does all this, even before creation, not just right before somebody is born, does He quickly plan this out, or like I say, a day ahead of time or whatever. He has already done this even since before He said, let there be light. Even before He created an angel, even before anything existed except the Trinity, He already planned this out. He already knows this. So since He has predestined all this, then He not only calls us, He also justifies us, because as Romans said, He is just and the justifier. God is perfectly just. He can't be anything less than perfectly just. And if He's perfectly just, then He can justify who He pleases. He can justify through the blood of Christ and say, you believe in My Son, I declare you to be righteous. You're justified. And then if He's justified us, then He's also glorified us. Now then, again, you see the tense of all this is the called, He's justified, He's glorified. In His eyes, in the eternal frame of things, it's already done. It's complete. In God's mind, it's complete. It's already done. That's why our hard time and why we groan here is because we're stuck in physical bodies on physical earth and physical time, and this isn't completed yet for us. So God is operating from the timeline of eternity, seeing all this complete, and we, for a little while, for a few decades here on earth, are incomplete, and that's why we groan, and we're awaiting the redemption of our bodies and for all things to come to completion. So our identity in Christ is already laid out before creation, and God has seen it as accomplished. So this is one of our identities in Christ, is that we are called in Him, we are justified in Him, we are glorified in Him in Christ, and it was already done. So now then, if it's already done before creation, then just what is it that we bring to the table of salvation? What good thing do I bring and say, God, is this worthy of Your Son? Or, God, isn't this such a good thing that I can contribute this to Your kingdom and it will count for extra points? What did we do that, what good effort, what ideas, what spirituality to do, did we bring to assist God in all of this? This was done in past history. This was done in eternity. There's absolutely nothing that we could say, isn't this worthy of something, God? Again, this points out to our utter depravity, our utter hopelessness, helplessness to come into salvation. It is by God's call, it is by His perfect grace, and it is only through His Son, Jesus Christ. We bring absolutely nothing. Not even the faith to believe in Christ, it says. That too is a gift of God. Nothing. So, With all of that knowledge and seeing all of this, what's our natural response? Then, what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, if he's already done all of that, and he's done it since time eternal, then if God is for us, and he's called us, and he's working toward the good, and we're according to his purpose, he's already called us, justified us, glorified us, if he's already done all that, if he's for us, then who can be against us? He predestined us to be conformed to the image and the likeness of Christ. And he's already seen it. And so as Job says, Lord, no plan of yours can be thwarted. If God has already laid this out, and he is for us, and there can't be anybody against us, who could possibly thwart that? Who could possibly surprise God and change his plan? Well, I'll tell you, not Satan. He's powerless against this. No principality, no demon, not even death can derail God's predestination. His calling, his justifying, his glorifying. There is nothing that will derail that. Because it's already done. So if God is for me, we give Satan way too much credit. We know that Satan is out there. The Bible says that he is attacking, that he is accusing, he is doing these things. But it is only because God allows it. It is not because Satan has power in himself and that he is able to thwart God's plan. He's not. So we can pray against Satan. We can pray against his attacks. But greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. If God is for me, who will be against me? Not Satan, for sure. So all of these things, you start to know how magnificent God is and what he has already done for us. And then you begin to understand how he can work in all things toward the good, and that if he is for us, there's nothing that's against me. Nothing. All right, so this term, the elect, the God's predestination, and we could spend several weeks like this. If you go back on our website, seedongoodsoil.com, we did a lesson a few years ago in Hebrews, the return of the king priest. In the last few lessons in that series, we looked at Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. Which are some of the most controversial verses in the entire Bible, talking about somebody, can they lose their salvation? Once they've tasted this heavenly gift, if they don't come to repentance, it's impossible for them to come back. So those verses, and we got into a detailed study of Calvinism and Arminianism. Calvinism, the predestination, the elect, Arminianism, the free will of man. Okay? So that was the big discussion. So right quick, God's predestination for us is to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. It says in Ephesians that he has predestined us to be adopted in Christ. So the term, the elect, the chosen. Some are not chosen, if this is true. If they're the elect, then there's some that aren't the elect. They are not chosen. Some are chosen, some are not. Paul refers to the elect in several different verses. Even in Romans, he talks about the elect. Peter tells us to make your calling and election sure. Jesus says in Matthew 24, talking about the end times, that this Antichrist is going to come and deceive even the elect, if that were possible. And then at the final, when the Son of Man comes, he will call his angels together, the elect from the four corners of the earth. So there's several times that this word elect, there's the elect. So John Calvin honed in on that and taught about the elect, the predestination of man. And then the argument with the Arminians was that, yes, but that eliminates free will, and without free will, you can't have true love. Okay? So those are the two extremes. Free will, if you go too far toward free will, it's basically saying that it is my choice, my decisions, that govern God's actions. Well, that can't be true, because that would make us over God. So that extreme can't be true. The Calvinism extreme is that everything is predestined, everything is already lined out, it's already done, and there's nothing that you can do about it. Well, that's what Islam teaches, that Allah has already predetermined everything, even sin. And so if I sin, I can't help it because Allah, you know, he's already told me that I was supposed to sin. Can't help it. So we can't quite go with that extreme either, can we? All right, so these two extremes of too much free will or too much, predeterminism is where we got to look at. Now then, so we have to look and say, do I have free will to choose to follow Jesus Christ? And that has to be the case. Either because it says in here that there will be people that accept Christ, people that will reject Christ. So there has to be this choice. And also, like I said, if there isn't a free will choice to love God, then it's not true love. If God could have created everybody to love him, say, yes, this is the way I'm going to make you, and you're going to love me no matter what. Well, that's like a parent and child. You can't, I'm going to force you to love me. Don't make me come back there. I'm going to make you love me. That doesn't work either. So it has to be this free will choice to love God, or it's not. It can't have the possibility of true love. But now then, if I choose God and say, yes, I choose to follow your son Jesus Christ and take him into my life, then God says, then you're predestined to be adopted as a son or daughter and conformed to the image of Christ. So God is predestining that. That's what his plan is when you accept Jesus Christ. Can I choose each moment to be for or against Christ? Can I? Can I choose in every situation to look more like Christ or less like Christ? Okay. Can I choose to push Christ away? Yeah. Can I choose to grieve the Holy Spirit? Can I choose to extinguish the Holy Spirit? Do any of these choices surprise God? See, God's not sitting there waiting for Jim McKee to make up his mind in this moment so he can figure out what to do next. And Jim McKee is really tough because, you know, I surprise God constantly, and he's constantly having to change his plans, and he's trying to figure out how to work together toward the good, and McKee is just not cooperating very well. He's a real challenge. See, that's ridiculous. God is God. He's already seen this. He already knows. He foreknew. He has seen all this. So you see how it's easy to get into the mindset of, well, it's already done. There's nothing I can do about it. But that can't be right either. Because you start with Abraham taking his son Isaac up to be sacrificed. There was a choice to make. There was a choice to make. Did God already know the outcome of Abraham and Isaac? Yeah. The ram was ready in the thicket. Abraham didn't. Abraham had to make that choice. Abraham had to know whose side he was on. Abraham grew in his faith in that moment. You and I are in the same boat. does God already know what is going to happen the rest of the day, Sunday, November 19th, 2017, this afternoon? Does he know in every single person's life what is going to happen for the rest of this day? Absolutely. One of the important things is that we learn ourselves which way we are going to choose for or against Christ in every single moment. That's how our faith develops. That's how our faith grows. That's how we begin to see God really is working toward the good in all things. So remember, we're operating at a great disadvantage while we're here on earth, because we don't know everything. We can't know everything, but God does. So the important thing is, going back to what Connie was saying, is that constant contact with the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, constantly praying for guidance, constantly praying that I want to do your will, God. Show me your will. This growth in faith, this aligning my will with God's will in every single moment, and learning through that and growing through that, growing closer to Christ in every single moment. That's how we grow. That's how our faith develops. That's how we learn more about God, who he is, and how wonderful he is in our lives. It's that constant daily growth. Like C.S. Lewis said, every decision makes us a little more like Christ or a little less like Christ. Every decision makes us one way or the other. I want to be more like him. That's what I've been predestined to do, is to conform perfectly to the image of his son. God's already seen us complete. God's already seen us like that. See, that's the other thing. God has already seen you as perfect and holy and righteous as Jesus Christ. Otherwise, he would not have sent his Holy Spirit to live in you. He couldn't, he wouldn't. So he must have already seen this completed in order to send his Holy Spirit. Now then that you have his Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you're marked as one of his. And as a seal, a deposit of guarantee for the things that are to come, God looks out through creation and says, that one's mine, that one's mine, that one's mine, because he or she has my Holy Spirit, must have believed in Jesus Christ. That's the only way that Holy Spirit could be there. So it's a daily deal. And like I say, we could spend a few weeks on all the predestination questions, because it's really fun to get into and really stretch your mind and think about all the different possibilities. So if you want to go back and listen to those few lessons there, well, that'll help some. But we have to remember, God knows everything and we don't. That's it. God has seen all this done, seen it happen, seen it all lined up. We are picking it up a little bit, piece at a time, and we want to live in his will. We want to glorify him. We want to be more like Christ every single day. And so it's those everyday decisions and choices that make all the difference. All right, so we're going to finish up probably next week and look at it in detail. If God is for us, who can be against us? Okay? Any questions that won't take 45 minutes to answer? Yeah, but I mean, there's some great, this has been argued about for 2,000 years, so it's not anything new. So, anything?
Oh, I just wonder, does God operate in the presence of no time? And the fact that we operate in time, doesn't that kind of contribute to all this not understanding all of this?
Yes, we're only seeing snippets. And sometimes he allows these little glimpses, and that's where prophecy comes in. And I believe that he gives people glimpses into things in the future. That's how, you know, moms know to tell your kid, don't ever do that because this is what's going to happen. Sometimes it's not just from experience. To me, it's a gift. It's the way teachers operate too. But anyway. With kids, you know that's going to get you in trouble. But I believe that he gives us some glimpses sometime of things to occur. He gives it to us in biblical prophecy mainly, but he also gives us, but, and I heard it described one time, it's an interesting description, that you go to a parade here in Amarillo, and you drive to a certain corner and stand there, and what you see of the parade is about a block long, because you can look down here and see the parade coming, and then the parade goes by in front of you and about a block away, and that's all you see. That's what you know about life. God is up at 30,000 feet looking down, and he saw the man that got up at 6 a.m. and drove to feed the horses that are going to pull the float that is brought to that location by another man, which he saw driving in from Canyon to bring the horses to pull the float. And he saw them hitched, and he saw them driven down to the meeting place down in North Amarillo. He's looking at all this, and he sees the entire parade. He sees when they unhitch the float. He sees when they unhitch the horses, take the horses. He sees all of that complete. That's his vision. We're seeing this just a little bit. So I thought that was a good one. Wow. That blows you away. Yes. Yeah.
For God so loved the world that he gave.
Right.
Only son, for whosoever.
Whosoever. And she was saying the term the elect, how does that work with God so loved the world that he gave his only son? Now, and you know, the other question that comes up is that if we know that there are the elect and the unelect, how do we know who they are? And because the danger is, well, if he's already got that worked out, I don't need to share the gospel. Well, that can't be right because Jesus told us to do that. So that can't be right either. Does God already know that? Yes, he already knows that. He's already seen it all. But the gift was to all mankind. For God so loved the world that he offered his only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That was the gift that was offered. Do we know that some people are going to reject that gift? Yes, the Bible says yes, there will be people who reject. Will there be people who accept? Yes, those are the elect. Do we know who that is? No, God does, but we don't. So we have to share the gospel. We have to behave Christ-like with every person we meet because we might affect, that might be the person. That might be the changing point in that person's life to become the elect that God had planned in advance for us to meet on that. It just gets huge. But again, it has to be that choice to accept Christ or not. It has to be that, or it's not true love.
Then if you're chosen, the elect is chosen.
Yep.
Then it's not whosoever.
Well, and then the question comes up, did Christ die for all mankind or just the elect? Ooh. Man, you can spend a few weeks on that one. And one theory, one theological discussion is, of course he died for just the elect, because his blood was shed only for those who accepted him. In the long run, yes, that's true. Do we know who that is? No. Does God know? Yes. Again, we're kind of stunted in our growth.
So
we don't have the mind of God, and so therefore we have to assume that anybody I come in contact with, I need to share the gospel. That's what Jesus told us to do. So we got to do that. Does he already know? Yes, he already knows. We don't. Yeah, this is lots of fun stuff. It makes your head hurt. So. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our Almighty God, we thank you that you are God above. We thank you that you are eternal, all-knowing, and that you are the wise God, the creator of all things. We know that in all things you will work together toward the good because that's all that you can do is good, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the gift of your Son who has given us the calling into your eternal purpose. We thank you that your Holy Spirit dwells in us, and God, we want to do your will. We want to do these good works. Show us and give us these insights, Holy Spirit. Guide us every moment of every day so we make our decision for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all so much.